Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm going to ask Pastor Speroni if you'd ask God to bless this message tonight, please. Yes.
Eyes, open ears, and an open heart to the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that after this message is preached, that we would leave this place walking closer to you than when we walked in.
Yes.
God bless our brother. Fill him with your spirit. Give him the mind of Christ. Give him just the message we need to hear. Speak to us, Lord, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. This here is a familiar chapter, and this here is the Psalm of David. And this is when Nathan the prophet came unto him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. I read this chapter here, and I one day wrote down some things that I believe are apparent about David. And I want to bring a message tonight entitled, When We Are Backslidden. When we are backslidden. David has sinned against God, and there's a number of things that are apparent in this chapter about David. Now, the word backslide is not found, as far as I know, anywhere in the New Testament. It's in the book of Jeremiah, it's in Hosea. It's in Proverbs 14:14 that says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Several years ago, a Salvation Army captain was preaching in Hyde Park in London, England, when a man in the crowd interrupted him and said this. He stood up and said, we haven't anything again, Jesus of Nazareth, But we have something again, you Christians, because you ain't up to sample. I don't know about you, but I want to be up to sample.
Amen.
Amen. I do. That's my heart's desire. I come short many, many times, believe me, but I want to come up to sample for the Lord. In the Christian life, we must lose to gain. We must give to obtain. We must be last to be first. We must be humble to be exalted. We must be least to be greatest. We must become a fool that we may become wise. And we must die to live. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman had what he called my rule for Christian living. He said, the rule that governs my life is this. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. I believe that's true. Amen. I want to give you several things that I believe are true here in this chapter in Psalms 51. I just jotted down a bunch of S's. These will all be alliterated thing here. I just jotted some things down. And I want to bring a message on when we are backslidden. The first thing I want to say is there's no way that you can read this chapter and not say and believe that when we are backslidden, it's no secret. It's no secret. You'll notice here in verse 3 in Psalms 51, we're using the chapter tonight, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I know when I'm not right with God, you know where the first place it shows at? It shows right here. It shows on the countenance. Isaiah 3:9 says the show of their countenance, talking about Jerusalem and Judah, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. We see a saved person's countenance in Nehemiah's countenance. He was sad before the king in Nehemiah 2. Now, it wasn't because Nehemiah was backslid. It was because it says, he said, the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. And so Nehemiah's countenance was sad because he had a burden for the people of God there, and they were in a mess. We find out in Genesis 4, verse 5, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's an unsaved man. And in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And so the countenance is fallen. When Naomi returned from Moab to Bethlehem, all the city gathered near Naomi. And they said in Ruth 1:19, is this Naomi? Because they left there, Bethlehem, Judah, in Ruth chapter 1 there. And when she got back, she was minus a few family members. And just terrible, devastating things occurred. When you leave the house of God, when you leave the will of God, when you leave God's place, and you go into a far country, when you come back years later like Naomi did, it even changed her countenance. That's right. That's what sin will do. You know, I've seen on the television there a while back, they've showed it several times, but they show these young people that are on this methamphetamine, whatever you call it. And there's girls that are 23 years old, they look like they're 53. There's guys that are 28, they look like they're 55. It rots their teeth out, it messes up their jaw and their mouth, their cheeks, their face, their eyes, and everything. They show what these drugs do. I'm telling you what, alcohol does almost about the same type of thing. All these types of things. And there's constant bombardment from the world that the young people need to get involved in all these things. I'm going to tell you what, you'd be a lot better off not getting involved in those things. Amen. It shows in our countenance. It shows in our concern for others. In our consideration, in our compassion, in our caring, in our charity. It's revealed in our choices and decisions, in our commitment, in our coldness. It's no secret. When we're backslidden, it shows in the company that we keep, the people. You know, I don't have to know a whole lot about you. All I got to know is who you hang around. That tells me a lot about you. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You got to be careful who you hang around with. I heard someone say many years ago, they said that generally speaking, you will be the same person 20 years from now or 30 years from now than you are now, except for two things: the books that you read and the people that you hang around with. It shows in our the companions. It's no secret. It shows in the clothes that we wear. It shows in our critical spirit and our lack of contentment. It shows in our consecration and our communication. Communication in the Bible means three things in the King James Bible. Number one, it means your talking, your conversation, or your speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So communication means, number one, your talk, your conversation, the words. Secondly, communication is, I just mentioned it, who you hang around with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And then the third definition in the King James Bible, the word communication, is giving. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:14-15 that no church communicated unto him as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, he tells the church at Philippi. So it depends on the context in which the word appears. Communication has three different definitions in the King James Bible. But when we're backslidden, it's no secret. Spurgeon said this, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. A lighthouse sounds no drums, it beats no gong. And yet far over the water, its friendly spark is seen by the mariner. I want to say, first of all, that when we are backslidden, it's no secret. Secondly, when we are backslidden, there is no spiritual joy. Look at verse 8, right here in the chapter. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now I want you to notice in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Folks, I want to say this. This is why we have to be very careful about becoming in a backslidden state. Most people think that you're backslid if you go out and murder somebody or rape somebody or, you know, kill somebody or stab somebody or shoot somebody. You might not do any of those or get drunk or anything else or drugs, but you can be cold in your heart. You can be cold towards God. And so we got to be careful. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. When I'm not right with God, it's hard for me to even have joy in anything that I hear. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The very first thing that goes when you're not right with God, when your heart's not right, is the joy. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In thy presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. I tell you, that joy unspeakable is what we can have in our heart, even when we're going through trials. Some of you folks here tonight are going through some real trials. I know you're going through some real trials right now. But even when you're going through those trials, when your heart is right with God, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I'm talking about walking with the Lord. Even when we're walking with the Lord, we can have that joy unspeakable and full of glory, even when we're going through trials. Things that are really discouraging and everything else, we can have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so God wants our joy to be full. Because really, you stop and think about it, unsaved people look at us. And they can see whether we've got that joy unspeakable. And when you're going through trials and people know you're going through trials and you work a job and they know you're going through trials and they watch you and you still, they can tell you're kind of discouraged, but you still have that joy in your heart and the joy of the Christian life. I want to tell you something. We have something that unsaved people do not have, and that's spiritual joy. But David has lost it here in Psalms 51. This is a prayer of repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and basically murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite, had him put in the front lines of the battle, and then ordered the men to withdraw from him, and he's standing out there by himself, and of course he gets killed. That was some rotten stuff by David. God still called him a man after his own heart. That's hard to figure out. I've tried to figure that thing out for years. But anyways, I'm glad God takes the whole life of an individual, not just one or two things. God takes the whole life. Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's some Christians, they go along in the Christian life. They're not really committing the big sins we call big sins. They're not doing all that stuff, but they're cold in their heart. That might be you tonight. You just grown cold. You're cold towards your husband or wife. You're cold towards other Christians. You're cold towards the pastor. You're cold towards, your family members. You're cold towards your children or your mom and dad or whatever it might be. You've just grown cold in your heart. And all of us do that in this old wicked world that we're in. And we just got to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me. And God, I want to rededicate my life to you. And Lord, I want that fire back in my soul. I want to love people like I used to. I want the fire of God in my soul. Amen. One Sunday evening, David Livingston, who was a missionary to Africa, he sat in the Aberdeen Music Hall listening to a service rendered by a deputation from the London Missionary Society. When the service was over, Livingston looked wistfully after the team as they filed out the door there. The look on his face so attracted the attention of a congregational minister who was standing nearby that he stepped quietly to the boy's side, and with a smile he asked, "My boy, would you like to be a missionary?" And Livingston later said that it was that smile, questioning and tender, which led him to make his final decision to serve his Savior as a foreign missionary. That smile. You see, that man had the joy of God in his heart and in his soul. Dr. A.W. Tozer said in the Alliance Weekly, he said that George Mueller would not preach until his heart was happy in the grace of God. It is well known that the elevated spirits of a group of Moravians convinced John Wesley of the reality of their religion and helped to bring him a short time later to a state of true conversion. I'm telling you something, there's something about that spiritual joy. And David has lost it. In verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. God, I hear singing, but it brings no joy to my soul. I hear singing. I'm in a church service where they're singing pretty loud, but it does nothing for me. Matter of fact, I'm kind of numb. When we are backslidden, it's no secret, there's no spiritual joy, and thirdly, there is no Spirit of God on us. I didn't say in us, I didn't say we lost the Spirit. If you're saved, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the power of God, I'm talking about the Spirit of God on you. Look here at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. See, when you're backslidden, you don't have a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Folks, listen. When you're not right with God, you don't have a right spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that's been saved any length of time at all, been saved for years, can detect it in a second. There's something about a person that's not right with God. That, I'm not saying if you're right with God, you got to be laughing and giggling and smiling 24 hours a day. But I'm saying if you're right with God, there's a right spirit.
David doesn't have a right spirit. He said, renew a right spirit within me. You're probably going to be short with people. You're probably going to get irritated easily. Nothing brings joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness, verse 8. Nothing brings any joy to you, any happiness to you. You can hear anything, and it means nada, nothing to you. That's the way David here is. One of the greatest men in the Bible. But he was a repenter, thank God. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we don't have to pray that God takes the Holy Spirit from us. We're sealed today. But we do have to pray that God don't take your Holy Spirit from us in the sense of the power of God on us. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Corinthians 12:9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what we need. We need that in our individual personal lives, and we need that in our local churches. Churches have lost the power of God. I mean, folks, a lot of churches don't have enough power to blow themselves out of a wet paper bag. We need the Spirit of God on us. If you're saved, you got this Holy Spirit in you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can never lose the Holy Spirit, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. But Paul talked about the power of Christ resting upon me. On top of him, like a tent on top of him. Acts 1:8, the very last thing Jesus said before he left this earth. But ye shall receive power. That ye shall receive power. For what? To run down here and talk in tongues and roll around on the floor and act like a nut? No. And make somebody think you got a gift that you don't really have? No. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We need the power of God for witnessing. Because we have the greatest message in the world. We have the greatest message in the world. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. No Spirit of God on us when we're backslidden. And that's what's missing in a lot of people's lives. That's what's missing, the touch of God, the Spirit of God on people's lives and in local churches today. There in Judges, we find that Samson there, it says in Judges 14, verse 5 and 6, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Judges 15, 4 and 5, he caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails and set the brands on fire. He let them go and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives there in Judges 15, verse 4 and 5. And people read all the great things that Samson did in Judges chapter 14, 15, and 16. And they say, boy, he must have been about 6'7", 350 pounds of solid muscle. No, he's just an average man, but he had the power of God on him. He had the Spirit of God on him. But guess what? He lost it. He lost the power of God on him. Turn to Judges 16. I want to show you something. I'm going to show you how you lose the power of God on you. Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. When we're backslidden, there's no Spirit of God on us. We're just kind of blah. Look over here at Judges. Look at Judges 15. 15 verse 14. Look at this. Judges 15, 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's what we need. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand, and he took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass,
have I slain 1,000 men. Look at chapter 16 though. 16:1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Verse 3. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the city, or took the doors of the gate and of the city and the two posts, look at this, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Verse 1 says, then went Samson to Gaza. And then verse 3, the end of 3 says, he went to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. He walked from Gaza to Hebron, and I checked that out, and they said it's about 35 miles, mostly uphill. Got the power of God on him right now. But he's sinning though against God. Look here. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. Every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And look here at verse 7. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak. And notice this, be as another man. Hey, folks, you know what makes you different from other people? The Spirit of God on you. Without that, you'll be like another man or woman. I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about Christians. Men, women, young people, teenagers, children. I'm talking about walking in the power of God. No Spirit of God on us. And then, not reading all this, but look at chapter 16 here, let's skip down here a little bit. Verse 16:15. And she said unto him, this is Delilah, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? That'd make a good sermon right there. How can you say you love the Lord when your heart's not with him? But this is Delilah speaking to Samson. Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Hey, be careful who you tell all your heart to. Don't show all your cards. Very, very few people ought to see all your cards. Very, very few people ought to know all your heart. Let's just skip down here to verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He don't even know it. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. See, you lose your vision. When you sin, you're not right with God, you lose your vision. We're in a vision that people perish. 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. See, it binds you. Sin binds you. And he did grind in the prison house. Sin blinds you and grinds you and finds you out and blinds you and all those things. 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You see that? Now let's go back to Psalm 51. But I want to tell you something. The quickest way to lose the power of God and the Spirit of God on you is to sin. Have unconfessed sin in your life. The Spirit of God. Now I want to say this to you before I go to the next point. I heard Dr. Ruckman tell about years ago on a tape. He said when he was at Bob Jones University back in 1949 to 1955, he said Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I'm talking about senior now,
He said, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he said, when he walked into a room, he said, it was like, he said, I'm not trying to be irreverent. He's telling the students on the tape there in class. He said, I'm not saying it was like God walked in, but he said it was something you could feel God. You could see God. He said, when that old man walked in the room, he said, there was just like, I went down to Percy Ray's camp meeting back, and me and a couple preachers went down there in 1983. I went, so you want to go down there to Myrtle, Mississippi? And I said, for what? They said, a camp meeting, brother. It's, you know, he said, it's a lot of Southern Baptist preachers, but man, they preach the bark off a tree, and they did. I went down 30 years ago. I went down there with them, and I didn't know who Percy Ray was. I got a tape by Dr. Don Green in 1983, and Dr. Green says this. I got the tape at the house. I'll let you listen to it if you want to hear him say this. Dr. Don Green said back 30 years ago, he said, say what you want, but I believe the most spiritual man in America is Percy Ray. Dr. Green said that. He said, if he ain't going to pray for me, I surely don't want him praying against me. He said, that guy's got power of God. That's exactly what he says. I went down to his camp meeting. I didn't know Percy Ray from anybody. And here I am 30 years ago. You know, I'm 25. Been saved 5 years. Don't know my nose from my ear spiritually. And so I go, and you have to register. So I'm standing there registering, you know, me and a couple of preachers, you know, there's a big long line, and it's on a Monday. And I'm registering, and all of a sudden I heard this guy with a big gravelly voice. It was him. And he walked right behind me like that. And I can't explain it to you. I know you're going to think I'm nuts. But he walked by. He had cowboy boots on. He had a hat on. We're talking about Mississippi, okay? This isn't, you know, New York City. This is Mississippi. And and he walked by me. The guy wasn't married. As far as I know, I don't think he was ever married. He was never married. He prayed 3 or 4 hours a day. Anyways, he walked by me. And when he walked by me, I can't explain to you. I turned around and I looked at him. I could feel something when the guy walked past me. I could feel, it just felt like God just walked past me. It just felt like the Spirit of God, whew, like that. During the camp meeting, there was a guy, you know, they got showers, dorms and things. You can stay there for men and women. You know, they got men on one side, women on the other side, and dorms. And during the week, a guy was taking a shower and had his pants over there and his billfold, and somebody stole his billfold. Well, Percy Ray got up, and he said, the place is packed. There's over 1,000 people, big old tabernacle. And he says, I got something I want to say tonight. Seems that the man, the brother that was taking a shower, somebody stole his billfold. So I tell you what I'm going to do. You can hear a pin drop. Tell you what I want to do. He said, I'm going to pray that if that billfold is not returned by this time tomorrow night, in the next 24 hours, I'm going to pray that whoever stole that billfold, I'm going to pray that God withers your hand. There were some preachers sitting next to us that was from that Mississippi area down there, pastors. They looked over at Brother Maynard and a couple other guys there that were closest to him. I was on this end. And they said, man, I wouldn't want that old man praying against me. They said, that billfold will be returned. Whoever stole that is hearing what that man's saying. I'm going to tell you what, God listens to that guy's prayers. And I'm going to tell you, their hand will be withered. Next night, Brother Percy Ray got up and said, I want to thank the person that returned the billfold. They returned it. All the money that was in it, everything, nothing was missing. Exactly the way that it was. That guy, I'm telling you what, I watched him through the week. And them Southern Baptist preachers got it. I mean, Laverne Butler out of Louisville, pastor at a big old church. Some of these big Southern Baptist churches, some Southern Baptist preachers got up. This is 30 years ago. This is down south. These guys got up and preached. What's his name, preached about Moses, a man under distress or something. I'm telling you what, I can vaguely remember 30 years ago, but those guys got up and preached the bark off a tree.
But Dr. Ray, Brother Homer Smith told me that, and Brother Wood told me, that Percy Ray could go into a church. This is what they told me. They said he'd go into a church back up there in the hills, mountains down there in Mississippi and Alabama and Georgia, all down through there, he'd preach. He'd go into a church, he'd come into a church like this, he'd say, "Preacher, I've been praying all day. God told me there's going to be 15 people saved in this meeting this week, these few days. God, I believe God told me there's going to be 15 people. And Brother Homer Smith told me, and Jack Wood told me, these preachers told me, I'm telling you, they told me this to my face. They said that whatever he said, 15 people would get saved. And sometimes he'd go into these little mountain churches and things up in these hollers, and that's what they call them, hollers, and up in these little hills and things like that, and there wouldn't be 400 people in the whole surrounding area. And they'd say 65 people's going to get saved. He'd say, and brother, by the end of the week, here come people from all over the place, and 65 people got saved. They said, it's the craziest thing you ever seen. They got him on tape. I think he's the one that preaches about hell, where he's screaming, and people are screaming in the background. You can hear men and women. Did you get on that line to get that, Michael? Did you? Was it Percy Ray?
Yes, Percy Ray.
Yeah. He's scary. Yeah. I'm telling you. And this guy you talk about walking with God. That's what that is. It's not a thing where God says, "Oh, there's Percy. I think I like him more than everybody else. I think he's my favorite little pet. I think I like old Percy more than all the other Christians that I've saved." No, it's not that. It's a matter of whether we want to walk with God or not. And you know what? Sin's got to go. All this playing around, all right, this little play junk, this little play stuff, it's got to go. The playing's got to go. We got to get serious. What does God want me to do? What am I doing right now that is not right? I got to get it right. I got to get it right right now. I got to get this thing right. I'm just telling you. Dr. Ruckman said Bob Jones Sr. walk in a classroom and everybody just kind of, and his voice scare you half to death, Bob Jones Sr. "He talk like this in the pits of hell." That's how he preached. Scared to death. That's the old time Christianity. We got this old new fang-dangle junk now, where people are trying to get by a bunch of sin in their life. They think God is somehow going to say, "Well, I know they're sinning against me, and they've been sinning against me for years and doing the same stupid, dumb things and everything. But I'm still just going to go ahead and just bless them." He might still bless you because he's God and he's merciful, but he bless you a whole lot more if you get that sin out of there. No spirit of God on us. And then fourthly, I just mentioned this when I was reading about Judges there in Samson. There's no strength. When we are backslidden, there's no strength. David has no strength here in Psalms 51. You read this whole chapter, I mean, he don't have any strength. And let me tell you something. It not only affects your spiritual strength, it affects your physical strength. Because he can't do the things that he did before, Samson can't. When you're not right with God, it even affects your physical well-being. Your physical strength. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Look back at Psalms 38. Go back a couple verses there. Look back here at Psalms 38. I want to show you this. You got to see this. Psalms 38. There's no physical or spiritual strength. Psalms 38. Here's another repentant prayer here. Psalms 38, verse 1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore." 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." See, there's no rest. There's no strength. Verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." See, folks, that's what we got to get rid of, all the foolishness. Verse 6, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. You get messing around and all that, you know what I'm talking about. You might get some disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. There it is. No strength. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Look at this. The light that is in a person who's right with God, it's in their eyes when they love God and they're right with God and they're walking with God in fellowship and communion. You can see it in their countenance and their face, and there's a light in their eye. But when they're backslidden, it's like that light's gone. Can I say this? I want to be as kind as I can. My wife and I were talking the other day about a certain individual, young lady, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but a certain young lady, and I said to my wife, I said, she's not a virgin anymore. And my wife looked at me and said, I know. And I said, how do you know, Tony? She looked at me, she said, Steve, it tells in the face. You can just tell. The innocence is gone. There's a kind of a hard look to the face now. I'm not trying to idolize, you know, Tim Tebow, because I don't know his life. I don't know. He might be the biggest whoremonger in the world. I don't know. But they say he's a virgin. And he's 24 years old. And he went to the University of Florida. There's probably a few good-looking girls that went to the University of Florida when he did. He says, you know what? I believe he is a virgin. You know why I believe it? Because I can tell the way he acts. I don't even know the kid. I don't even know him. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it'll come out that he's, you know, he plays around. You know what I'm talking about, playing around? See, all that stuff's got to go if you're going to get right with God. All these shenanigans, little fooling around, playing around, all that's all got to go. But Tim Tebow, when he talks and smiles and talks and things, there's an innocence to him. You can tell that he's never had sex. You say, well, preacher, what if I've messed up in that area? Well, you know what you do? You just confess it. You say, I'm sorry. God, I've sinned. And you go on and you live for God. And you stay pure and clean until you get married. That's according to the Bible. Is that according to the Bible? See, you preach this stuff 20, 30 years ago, and people would say, amen, that's right, in the average Baptist church. Today, even a lot of the Baptists get mad when you just preach against basic sins. That's how politically correct this country's become. But he says in Psalms 38, 10, I'm not mad at nobody. I love you. I want to see God bless your life. Look here at Psalms 38, verse 10. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. That light goes when you've been messing around. There's something about it. There's something about And then I heard about, you know, they made a big deal about him being out there in Los Angeles, you know, and he was seen with Taylor Swift at some little dinner thing or something like that. And I thought, oh, Lord, please, come on, don't get with her. Come on, don't mess your life up. Come on now. But it was just a little deal out there. But the news media is trying their best to destroy that kid. Young people, I'm telling you, if I could just show you and reveal to you the importance of doing right. I know there's temptations out there, and I know the lust of the flesh is a very real thing in a teenager's life. But I'm going to tell you something. You will be so glad if you stay pure. Or if you've messed up and you say, God, I've messed up in this area, but God, I'm not going to do it. Lord, I want to get married eventually. Lord, I'm praying eventually, dear Lord, that you bless me with somebody that you want me to be with the rest of my life, and we can get married and have children and so forth. That's God's plan, amen. And when you do it God's way, it just makes a better life. It does. I'm not telling you this to make you mad. I'm not telling you to hurt your feelings. I'm telling you this because this is the truth. Psalms 31:10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing, and my strength faileth me because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Strength. See, God made you, and God wants to put you with somebody eventually. You get married. God knows who you are, who he is or she is, and brings you together in marriage, husband and wife. And then you live together the rest of your life, and you have children and so forth, if it's the Lord's will, that type of thing. And you live happily ever after, and you'll go through trials, and you'll go through things, and you just kind of go through things together, and you got to grow up, and God will help you. But young people want to jump the gun. They want to get out ahead of God. And you don't want to do that. Strength. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 37:3, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. I wonder how many of our churches don't have strength. How many Christians don't have the power of God to bring forth children? You say, what are you talking about, children? Get souls saved. Don't have no power to get people saved. The children are come to the birth, it says in Isaiah 37:3. The children are come to the birth, there is not strength to bring forth. When that woman's getting ready to bear that child, the nurses will say, push, honey. She's got to have physical strength to bring forth. Isaiah 37:3. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. That's a picture of a lot of churches. There's no strength to bring forth. And then, let me quickly give you this. When we are backslidden, we're guilty of spiritual manslaughter. You say, what in the world? Look at verse 13. 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Deliver me, verse 14, from blood guiltiness. Got blood on their hands. 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. When, verse 12, after I get the joy of my salvation's been restored. See that? When you're not right with God, you're guilty of spiritual manslaughter. What would you think of me if when church is over tonight, we go down the street, I'm with the pastor and Mrs. Piet, I say right down here in this little grocery store, I say, pull in here. I want to go in here and get me a little bit of gum. And I go in there. They don't know it, but I got a little pistol in my pocket. And I go in there and I go, give me all your money. He gives me all the money. Then I shoot him. Manslaughter. Kill him. I jump back in the car and say, come on, let's go back to the house. And the preacher says, what in the world was that shooting on? And I said, that was just some firecracker or something going off in there. And the police come to the door and come and arrest me. And you see in the paper tomorrow, so you see my ugly picture on the front page. It's Ohio preacher arrested for manslaughter. Wow. What a terrible, wicked preacher. Ugh. Guilty of manslaughter. You know what David says here in 14? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He said, God, I got blood on my hands. Blood on my hands. In Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21, I'll read it. It talks about the watchman not giving the wicked a warning and speaking to him to save his life, that he shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Genesis 4, 10, God said to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Acts 18, 6, Paul said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. And Acts 20, 26, Paul said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Genesis 42, 22, do not sin against the child. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Blood is talking about being required in all those verses I just read. I don't want somebody's blood on my hands at the judgment seat. I don't know what all that entails. I don't know what all that consists of. But it looks like that Paul said, I'm pure for the blood of all men. That looks like that maybe some people that you and I go past several times a week, several times a month, maybe even several times a year, year after year, and we never talk to them about the Lord. We never invite them to church. We never ask them if they're saved. We never give them a gospel tract. People that, I'm not talking about every person that you come in contact with, you got a witness to. I'm just saying people that we see on a pretty regular basis, maybe people like that, their blood might be required at our hands. I don't know. David said, restore. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, when you're backslidden, you don't care about the lost. You're in your own little world. You don't even realize that people are dying and going to hell all around you, because you're all caught up in you. Spiritual manslaughter. A convert at one of Billy Sunday's meetings years ago in Scranton, Pennsylvania, he stood up and said this, on my farm I raise blooded stock, and there is not a person for miles around who would not go to great lengths to warn me if one of my prized cows got on the railroad track. Yet for 25 years, never a man spoke a word to me about my spiritual welfare. But if one of my prized cows got out, I'd have 15 people running over to my house. D.L. Moody tells of one day seeing a steel engraving which pleased him very much. He said, I thought it was the finest thing I'd ever seen at the time and bought it. It was the picture of a woman coming up out of the water and clinging with both hands to the cross of refuge. But afterward, Moody went on to say, I saw another picture which spoiled this one for me entirely. It was so much more lovely. It was a picture of a person coming out of the dark waters with one arm clinging to the cross, but with the other, she was lifting someone else out of the waves. This is better than this. Me. How about this? Are you saved? Why don't you come to church? Have you been born again? Here's a tract. Tell you I can get saved. Here. Number six, quickly. When we're backslidden, there's no song. You know, it's hard to sing when you're not right with God.
I tell you, there's been times I wasn't right with God. I'm going to be honest. You say, well, what'd you do? Did you get drunk? Did you? No, I didn't do that. But my heart was just cold. I go to a church service. I'm going to tell you what. It's hard for me to sing. No song. You say, David don't have no song? Oh, no. Look here at verse 14. Look at 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. See, when you're not right with God, your lips, it's hard to even open up your lips. It's hard to sing aloud of his praise. No song, no worship. Psalms 40 and 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see what? Many will see that new song. I got a new song after I got saved. A new song. You know what I did after I got saved? Let me just tell you this. When I got saved, I was 20. I wish I'd have got saved when I was, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old. But I didn't. But I was 20 years old. And I had several thousand dollars back then. This, we're talking about 77 now. I had the 8-tracks. Remember the 8-tracks? I had 8-tracks. You know who I had the 8-tracks of? I had, sorry to tell you this, but I had 8-tracks of Aerosmith, REO Speedwagon, Black Sabbath, Kiss, Styx, all these groups, Led Zeppelin. That's what I had. I had bunches of others. So I can play them in my brand new 76 Pontiac Trans Am that I bought. Cruising down the highway with other people in my car, smoking my joints. What a fool I was. And I had an 8-track player in this car. And so when I got saved, I got born again. New creature. Amen. New creature in Christ Jesus. Was I perfect? No. But I got born again. So you know what I did? I gathered up all these 8-tracks. There's a ton of them. I can't remember how many there was. There's a bunch of them. And I got a big old bag. Great big old bag. And couldn't even hardly carry the thing out back. I put it in the great big trash can we had back there. And my dad saw me. My dad's still unsaved today. Good man. You'd probably think he's a Christian if you ever saw him. But he's lost. Give you the shirt off his back. But he's lost. And he was out there. He was doing something out there in our backyard there. And he seen me over there. And he says, Steve, what are you doing? And I go, I'm throwing away all these. You know, I don't want to make a big deal because I know he's lost. He was raised Catholic. All his whole family's Catholic. I didn't want to say, I'm a born-again Christian, Dad. I'm throwing this junk away. You know, I didn't want to act like that. So I just said, I'm just throwing this stuff away here, Dad. He goes, what is that, a bunch of your tapes? And I said, yeah. He said, man, Steve. He said, you ought to take them and, you know, have a yard sale or sell them to some other kids or something. Get, you know, a couple, $3 out of them or something. You know, he's unsaved. He's the natural man. You know, he's looking at it, you know. All that money you put in, all your money you invested in all those tapes. And I said, Dad, I said, I'm just, you know, I just want to get rid of them. He goes, whoa, man. You know, we went back and forth for a couple minutes. I didn't want to listen to that no more. I had a new song. I had a new song. I even hear it. I'll go to doctor's office or dentist's office or something like that. Or I'll turn the radio on, try to hear some preaching. I'll be going across there and I'll hear some of those songs. It brings back memories 35, 40 years ago. And it's like, did I used to listen to that junk? Ugh. It reminded me of certain things and situations that I don't want to be reminded of, if you know what I mean. And so I said, yeah. I said, Dad, I'm throwing it away. I said, you know, he acted like I was nuts. I mean, he appreciated the fact I got saved. Believe me, he appreciated it. You don't have to put up with all the junk anymore. But Job 35:10 says, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Psalms 137:4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. After they'd just gotten beaten, they got thrown to the inner stocks, the inner prison there, and got stocks on their hands and their feet, and in the prison there, they got beaten. And Paul and Silas are over there singing. How can you sing when you just got beat? When you're walking with the Lord, you can. Hey, let me tell you one better than that. Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus, let me say this before I go to my last point. Jesus is getting ready to be murdered. And he's singing with his apostles. He knows what's getting ready to happen. You think he don't know? He's getting ready to get spikes in his hands. I've gotten a little splinter in my finger before. It hurts. Get a pen and a little needle and put the fire to it a little bit. And then, oh, my wife will go, I go, ah, she goes, oh, you big baby. Come on, Steve. I go, oh, man, blood squirting everywhere, man. She said, it's deep down in there. Just a little splinter. My Savior, he got big old nails, spikes in his hands and feet. They beat him half to death before they did that. And he's getting ready to go through that. He's singing. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:3. You can still have a song regardless of what you're going through. Last of all, number 7. When we're backslidden, we have sealed lips. Sealed lips. Number 6, we don't have a song. But number 7, we have sealed lips. You say sealed lips. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. We not only can't sing, we can't even witness or testify or anything else. It's hard to witness to somebody and tell them, you know, you need Jesus. Jesus will save you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. There's a mansion waiting for you. You get saved when you're not right with God. Sealed lips. In your personal testimony, Isaiah 62:6, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Not only your personal testimony, but in your praying. It's hard to pray. Because I get down to pray if I'm not right with God, and the Holy Spirit says, what about this? What about this? Steve, get that right. Get this right. And then praise and worship. Henry Stanley found David Livingston in Africa and lived with him for some time. Stanley's testimony, he said, I went to Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. But there came for me a long time for reflection. I saw this solitary old man, David Livingston, there, and asked myself, how on earth does he stop here? Is he cracked or what? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I found myself wondering at the old man carrying out all that was said in the Bible, leave all things and follow me. But little by little, his sympathy for others became contagious. My sympathy was aroused, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went about his business. I was converted by David Livingston, although he had not really tried to do it. Livingston didn't say, you need to get saved, you're going to burn in hell, you're going to burn in hell every single second. He just went about doing living and as a Christian man. And Henry M. Stanley said, wow, he's got something I don't have. He got saved. Close with this. The old shepherd who offered prayer in a Welsh revival meeting put it exactly right when he lamented his backslidings in these words. He said, Lord, I got among the thorns and briars,
and was scratched and torn and bleeding. But Lord, it is only fair to say that it was not on thy ground I had wandered out of thy pasture. Folks, as I close tonight, when we're backslidden, as David here in Psalms 51, it's no secret. There's no spiritual joy. There's no Spirit of God on us. Power of God, Spirit. There's no strength, physical or spiritual. We're guilty of spiritual manslaughter. We have no song. We have sealed lips. Let's stand, if you would.